As we consider evidences for biblical Christianity, I want for us to consider what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, as we contrast biblical Christianity with all of the world's religions, we must understand and keep in mind that biblical Christianity is founded upon a person. Again, Paul says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet or a messenger of God. The Bible very clearly presents him as the only begotten Son of God. All of the other world's religions are founded upon teaching of a religious leader. Biblical Christianity is founded upon a person. All of the other religions of the world are founded upon teaching of a religious leader. For example, Islam has the writings of the Quran. In the Quran, it's even said that Muhammad is naught but a messenger. In other words, he did not claim to have any deity. He's only a messenger, contrary to what Jesus Christ said, that he was the only begotten Son of God. Catholicism is based on the traditions of the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Hinduism and Buddhism also have their own writings. In fact, let me share with you some quotes here related to Buddhism. You disciples do not affirm that the Lord Buddha reflects thus within himself, quote, I bring salvation to every living being. Entertain no such delusive thought, because in reality there are no living beings to whom Lord Buddha can bring salvation. Buddha did not claim to be a savior. Professor of religion, Houston Smith, in the book Religions of Man, comments about the Buddha, notwithstanding his own objectivity toward himself, there was constant pressure during his lifetime to turn him into a god. He rebuffed all these categorically, insisting that he was human in every respect. He made no attempt to conceal his temptations and weaknesses, how difficult it had been to attain enlightenment, how narrow the margin by which he had won through, how fallible he still remained. Clive Ericker, a lecturer and writer in the field of religious studies that especially emphasized Buddhism, in his book Buddhism said, indeed, he did not even claim that his teachings were unique and original source of wisdom. Buddha always said, don't take what I'm saying on my own authority, just try to analyze as far as possible and see whether what I am saying makes sense or not. If it doesn't make sense, discard it. If it does make sense, then pick it up. You think of the contrast of Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, as a summary, Matthew says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus Christ had an authority about the things that he said. Buddha did not. Let me mention also here something that Confucius said. Confucius said, as to being a divine sage or even a good man, far be it for me to make any such claim. The founder of Taoism said, I alone appear empty. Ignorant am I, oh so ignorant. I am dull. I alone am confused, so confused. The guru that founded Sikhism said that he struggled to achieve enlightenment and lamented over his own spiritual darkness as he said this, I have become perplexed in my search. In the darkness I find no way. Devoted to pride, I weep in sorrow. How shall deliverance be obtained? Now let me just give you this statement here. In the world's living religions, professor of history of religions, Robert Hume, said that there are three features of Christian faith that cannot be paralleled anywhere among the religions of the world. These include the character of God as a loving heavenly Father, the character of the founder of Christianity as the Son of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, Christianity is distinctive in those three aspects. Jesus Christ alone is reported as having had a consistent God consciousness, a consistent character himself, and a consistent program for his religion, in contrast to all other religious leaders. I think also of the modern cults, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, and so many other cults are all based on the writings of their founder, the writings of a religious leader. So all of the world's religions are founded upon teaching of a religious leader. Biblical Christianity is founded upon a person. Skeptics claim that accepting Christianity is intellectual suicide. Skeptics claim that accepting Christianity is intellectual suicide. Romans 1:22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word fools is taken from a Greek word that we get the English word morons from. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, or we would say morons. Also 2 Peter 3:16 and 17, the words that describe false teachers today, the skeptics and Bible critics of our day, again, as we've already seen, unlearned and unstable and even wicked. The error of the wicked. Many intellectuals are drunkards, morally bankrupt, and ensnared in New Age teaching. There's a great deal of research that shows that all people, but especially highly intelligent people, are easily taken in by all kinds of illusions, hallucinations, self-deceptions, and outright bamboozles. Many highly educated men, though, have accepted, recognized Christianity as intellectually credible. Let me just give you a couple of quotes here that I came across. Mortimer Adler was a philosopher, chairman of the board of editors for the Encyclopedia Britannica, director of the Institute for Philosophical Research in Chicago, and was author of more than 20 books. He said, I believe Christianity is the only logical, consistent faith in the world. That's a quote taken from Ready with an Answer. John Warwick Montgomery earned 9 graduate degrees. He was a philosopher, historian, theologian, and trial attorney. He was also author of more than 50 books and 100 scholarly articles. The evidence, he said, the evidence for the truth of Christianity overwhelmingly outweighs competing religious claims and secular worldviews. Again, that's another quote from Ready with an Answer. Now, if the skeptic rejects the historical evidence for Jesus Christ, then he is left with no support for his own views. In other words, he has only a philosophical faith. I believe we have a historically based faith, a biblically based faith. The life of Jesus Christ is a factual part of history, as much as Alexander the Great, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or Adolf Hitler. Testimony verifies a person's place in history. Let me give you this statement from Josh McDowell. A knowledge of the past is based on testimony. I want you to think about something. Here's an illustration of this. No one alive today knew George Washington. So how do we know that George Washington lived? Testimony verifies his place in history. As we consider the four Gospels, I believe we have the testimony that verifies Jesus Christ's place in history. Now, there's different views concerning Jesus Christ. First of all, some will say that Jesus was a liar and a deceiver. Jesus Christ, many will say, was a liar and a deceiver. That was a popular statement even in Christ's day. Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 66. Matthew chapter 27, here after the crucifixion has taken place, it says in verse 62, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. So we see here that they claim that Jesus Christ was a deceiver, that he was a liar. Now Christ's ethical teaching and moral character contradict him being a deceiver. Even Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was a teacher come from God. I mentioned this here in our study on the miracles, but John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So we see here that Christ's ethical teaching and moral character contradict him being a deceiver. Let me also point out that a good man does not claim to be God. If Jesus Christ was simply a good man, he would not have claimed to be God. I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. In fact, I want you to see the testimony of the centurion who was at the cross. The centurion who is at the cross in Mark chapter 15, Mark 15 verse 39. The centurion, as he observed all of the things and that happened at the time of Christ's death, he had this testimony regarding Jesus Christ, that he was more than just a man. In Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now, I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. So we see here a testimony of the centurion that claimed that Jesus Christ was more than just a man. So some will say that Jesus Christ is a liar and a deceiver, but I believe the evidence proves otherwise. Number two, Jesus was a lunatic according to many. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want for us to see here the evidence in Christ's day that this is what some said, some would say about him. John chapter 10 verses 19 through 21. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. He's insane. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" It says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21 that his friends said that he was beside himself. The phrase "beside himself" carries the idea to be out of one's senses. In other words, we would say he was psychotic, mentally ill, or insane. Many of his friends, many of the ones who knew him, said he was beside himself. Now, some would say that Jesus deceived himself into believing that he was God. Many of the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day accused him of being demon-possessed. Back in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, verses 48 and following, John chapter 8, verse 48 says here, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." So again, we see here that he was accused of having a devil. John chapter 10 and verse 20, "He hath a devil and is mad." Now the evidence, I believe, concerning Christ contradicts him being mentally ill. First of all, he had clarity of thought as he spoke. Notice with me John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 40 and following. "Many of the people, therefore, when they had heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet." It's a reference, I believe, probably to Deuteronomy. "Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived?" He had clarity of thought. Again, the summary, the officer said, Never man spake like this man. No one speaks like Jesus. He often gave answers that would silence his critics. He often would give answers that would silence his critics. Let me mention a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 22. In the whole context, as they were trying to trap him in his words. In fact, it says in verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." It says in verse 22, "Then when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." Verse 33, "And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." Also verse 46, "And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." Also concerning the accusation that Jesus Christ was a lunatic or he was mentally ill or insane, he had penetrating insight into human conduct. John chapter 6 and verse 64. But there are some of you, Jesus is speaking here of those who were going to stop following him. Not, it says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. But it says here, as far as his insight into human conduct, it says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So we see here the answer to this accusation that Jesus Christ was mentally ill or he was a lunatic. Scripturally and historically, the evidence proves otherwise. Number three, Jesus was a legend fabricated by his disciples. In other words, he was a good teacher who became legendary like Buddha and other good, quote unquote, teachers. Now, Christ's life and death were prophesied centuries before his virgin birth. The Jewish ethical code prohibited deception. It says in Exodus 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. As far as the Jewish ethical code, notice with me Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, there's a very strong warning here about lying and bearing false witness. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Two out of seven of these abominations unto God refer to lying. So again, the Jewish ethical code would prohibit them giving this deception and fabricating this legend. The disciples did not fully understand until after Christ's resurrection. Luke chapter 18. If they did not fully understand, how could they fabricate this legend? But Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated, and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. How could they fabricate this legend about Jesus Christ when they did not fully comprehend and understand until after the resurrection? Christ's disciples were disillusioned after the crucifixion. We see an example of this in Luke chapter 24. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and following. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see here that Christ's disciples were disillusioned after the crucifixion. Again, they said, we supposed, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were disillusioned. Legends require at least two generations to be started and centuries to develop. Now, the first generation must die off before a legend can even get started. Why? There are many who would have known that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead if he was still in the grave somewhere. So again, the first generation must die before a legend can even get started. The deification of Buddha took hundreds of years to develop. Not enough time passed after the crucifixion of Christ for a legend to develop. William Craig, in his book on apologetics, said this: within 20 years after the crucifixion, a full-blown Christology proclaiming Jesus as God incarnate existed. How does one explain this worship by monotheistic Jews of one of their countrymen as God incarnate, apart from the claims of Jesus himself? So again, we see that not enough time had passed for a legend to develop. A fourth view of Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to see Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible presents as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, I believe the Bible presents as Lord. Hundreds of fulfilled prophecies indicate that Jesus Christ was more than just a man in history. I've already indicated that. But Jesus Christ claimed to be equal with God. Now, there are many who say that or deny that Jesus Christ claimed to be God, based on one passage in relation to the conversation that Jesus Christ had with the rich young ruler. I want to point out here that the Bible very clearly teaches otherwise. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 64. Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 64. Notice here it says, "And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witness against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And they began to spit upon him and to buffet him and all these things. They considered him to be blasphemous because he claimed to be the Son of God. That was a very clear claim as far as the Jews were concerned. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews got that message very clearly. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 58 and 59. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why was it that they wanted to stone him? Because in this verse, verse 58, he's claiming the title of I am that I am from Exodus 3:14. A very clear reference to Jehovah. Jesus Christ was claiming to be Jehovah. So therefore the Jews wanted to stone him for blasphemy. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 and following. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Constantly they were accusing him of blasphemy, to the point of wanting to stone him according to the Old Testament law. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these, which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus Christ claimed to be equal with God. Now, humanly speaking, I want you to consider this. Humanly speaking, Jesus should not have impacted his culture as he did. He was not born in a palace. He lived in poverty, and he was trained as a carpenter. Humanly speaking, Jesus Christ should not have impacted culture. Jesus Christ was the most influential life that has ever lived. That's a statement from Time magazine. Even unbelieving skeptics recognize that Jesus Christ was the most influential life that was ever lived. Our calendar reflects his coming. Civilization has been influenced by Christianity. In fact, we're closer to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. They that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. So the whole world was going after Jesus Christ. And even in the first century, they turned the world upside down with the message of the gospel. I want you to consider cultural apologetics. Cultural apologetics says that if the influence of Christianity is removed, there are disastrous effects upon society. You have increased crime, decreased morality, and so on. You think about America. The culture of Great Britain and the United States have been adversely affected by the removal of God and the Bible from schools and public life. Cultural apologetics. But you think also of education. The highest literacy rates have been found in civilizations influenced by Christianity. During the Dark Ages, it was estimated that there was a 10% literacy rate. Only 10% of people could read during the Dark Ages because the Bible in the common language of the people was outlawed. Why is it that so many Christians will teach their children to read? At least historically, why? Because they wanted their children to be able to read the Word of God. So education, the highest literacy rates have been found in civilizations influenced by Christianity. Economics. Nations influenced by biblical Christianity have historically been more prosperous. For example, atheistic communism leads to oppression by the powerful and the poverty of the multitudes. Ultimately, communism collapses because it will not work. Pantheistic Hinduism has brought no improvement of society after thousands of years in India. Also, you think about science. The greatest scientists in history were believers in God. For example, Sir Isaac Newton. As we also consider the influence of Jesus Christ, changed lives are a testimony regarding Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Changed lives. Jesus Christ truly is the most influential life that has ever lived. But he is not just a man. He is indeed the Son of God. Now, why is it that people reject Jesus Christ? First of all, because of moral problems. Because of moral problems. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Jesus Christ called himself the light of the world. That's why people hate Jesus Christ. Because the light of the world exposes their sin. Consider with me. A morally upright skeptic is rare. It is logically inconsistent. You see, if there is no God, and if Jesus Christ is not truly the Son of God, then there are no standards of moral absolutes. Atheist Aldous Huxley admitted that his philosophy was an instrument of liberation. He said that in the book Ends and Means. Unbelief is a license to an immoral life. I want you to consider with me Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. The reason why skeptics do not want to acknowledge Jesus Christ is because of their own lusts. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is," present tense, "revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Notice here again, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says that the scoffers or the skeptics of the last days are walking after their own lusts. Also Jude verses 17 and 18. Jude verses 17 and 18. Again, a very clear reason why skeptics deny and reject Jesus Christ is because of their own sinful lusts. Jude verse 17. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers," we would say skeptics, "in the last time, and should walk after their own ungodly lusts." So as we understand this, there's a moral problem related to the skeptic. Also, there's pride regarding scriptural truth. There's pride regarding scriptural truth. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 39 and following. "Search the scriptures," Jesus said, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" Notice again, verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me." Notice they are rejecting their Messiah. "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." There's also self-imposed ignorance. Self-imposed ignorance. I want you to notice 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse that I mentioned a moment ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and following. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Again, there's the moral problem. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of." I want you to consider ignorance. The root word is to ignore something. They are willingly ignoring the truth, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Self-imposed ignorance. As we understand this scripturally, the Christian is not the one with a blind faith. I want you to see 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. A believer in Christ is not the one with a blind faith. The skeptic is. They have a self-imposed ignorance. They are willingly ignorant. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It is the skeptic who has the blind faith, not a Christian. Ultimately, objections to Christianity are spiritual, not intellectual. Now, as we apply this truth to our lives, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Let me say that that's a question we must ask everyone, even as we present the gospel to them. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, Jesus Christ presents this very question to his disciples. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now let me point out here that God the Father has sought to reveal this to everyone. But unbelief will keep somebody from recognizing who Jesus Christ really is. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 and following. Here in this passage again that we saw a moment ago related to him Jesus silencing his skeptics, his adversaries. While the Pharisees, verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Again, we see here Jesus Christ asking the question, What think ye of Christ? A question everyone must answer according to the scriptures. John chapter 9. I want you to see here the example of the man, the blind man who's given his sight. And we see here a progression of his understanding of who Jesus Christ is, or who Jesus Christ was as he dealt with him. Let's look at the context here, verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, Jesus Christ gives him his sight here. Notice verse 8, The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Didn't even consider his own testimony about who he was. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Notice here it says, A man called Jesus. Also verse 17, They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. So notice the progression here. He's a man that is called Jesus. Now he's a prophet. But then notice verse 33. John chapter 9, verse 33. Again, as we consider the progression here. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. If this man were not of God. So he considered him a man of God. But finally, verses 35 and following. It says, After they cast him out of the temple, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Notice here the progression in his understanding of who Jesus Christ is. He's a man called Jesus in verse 11. In verse 17, he was a prophet. In verse 33, he is a man of God. In verse 35, he is worshipped as the Son of God. The progression of his understanding of Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. Now, liberal theologians say that Jesus was a good teacher. Muslims recognize Jesus as a great prophet of lesser importance than Muhammad. The Jews either recognize him as a great prophet or as the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. John chapter 8, verse 41, Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. What are they saying? That Jesus was an illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. New Age teachers claim that Jesus is a manifestation of the cosmic consciousness or a mystical messenger who recognized his own inner divinity. Mormons teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Let me ask also, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ and the gospel? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Notice here what Paul says about Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know, notice the confidence there, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And even the skeptic someday will bow the knee and confess with the tongue in recognition of the deity and the lordship of Jesus Christ.